Job 22:22 reads like this. This is a restless world. Not much true peace found in it, regardless of circumstances, whether the rich and the affluent or the poor. There's not much peace found in this world. It's not gained by drugs. It's not gained by alcohol. It's not gained by possessions. It's not gained through religion. There's just not much peace in this world. But I'll show you, I'll read it to you from the Word of God, how a man, an old sinner, can obtain peace. Look at it. Job 21. Acquaint now thyself with God, and be at peace. Come to know God, whatever it takes. If you can come to know God, and you can if you want to badly enough, come to know God, and God will give you peace. Not as the world gives peace. He gives real peace. Thereby, good, real good, good in the best sense of good, good, everlasting good, shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with God, and be at peace. This is the last Sunday of 2007. And for some of us, maybe all of us, it might be the last Sunday forever on this earth. I don't think God will refrain from coming much longer. And I know that in my health, it doesn't seem that I'm going to be here much longer. But we need to think about that. It might be the last Sunday ever. If people believe that, there'd be more here this morning than what there is. Well, I'll go next Sunday. Got something to do this Sunday. Watch a football game. I'll go next week. Yeah, and you might not. Might not. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. We live in what the Bible calls the last days. The last days. The end time. The last age. And the Bible has many things to say about these last days. It says perilous times. Dangerous times, troublesome times shall come. Things shall wax worse and worse. People deceiving and being deceived themselves. Preachers running around claiming and proclaiming themselves to be the preachers of righteousness, but they're actually, Paul said, the ministers of Satan and hell. John said, try the spirits. Test them. Be careful who you listen to. We live in such days as this. Been nearly 2,000 years since our Lord went back to glory. 2,000 years. And these are most assuredly the last days. And I don't know how it could get much worse. But that's all in the hands of the Lord. Bad times, perilous times, dangerous times, times as it was in the days of Noah. They just eating, drinking, marrying, building, buying, selling, everything but seeking after God. God's last, everything else is first before that. When the Bible said plainly and clearly, repeatedly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things be added to you. David said, I'm an old man. I used to be young. I've never seen the righteous forsaken of God. I've never seen his seed begging bread. God take care of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Kingdom of God and his righteousness. The greatest tragedy of our day. The greatest tragedy of our day is not the threat of nuclear war, though that could break out any time. There are rebel nations, rogue nations that have nuclear ability, could break out any time. From Pakistan, India, any time. Different places. But that's not the great tragedy of our day, the great danger of our day. And it's not the threat of inflation or economic recession, though these things can be bad. That's not the greatest threat in our day, the greatest tragedy. And it's not the humanistic education of our young people. They're taught evolution as if it were an absolute truth and deny the word of God, the creator, their own creator. They deny. And it's not the fact that lawlessness and crime and murder and abortion, child abuse, homosexuality, that's not the greatest danger. It's horrible. It's unnatural. But that's not the greatest danger. That's not the greatest tragedy in our day. And it's not the fact that so many, understandably, and I say understandably, have no time for organized religion. I don't blame them. I don't have any time for it either. It just turned into a game, competitive enterprise, everything but an hour to worship God. Rather, it is that so few. This is the greatest tragedy, that so few in the ranks of organized religion have honoring ideas concerning God. They dishonor him by what they say about him. They dishonor him by the way they preach about him. When they do preach about him, which is not very often, they just use the name to sanctify whatever they do in religion. Add God's name to make it all right, to make it holy, to sanctify it. Hucksters. So very few in the ranks of organized religion hold true and honorable ideas of the true and living God, that God with whom we have to do. Now listen to these statements I'm going to make, and I can run on and on. And you think about what you hear when men preach, television, radio, and the pulpit around about. Men talk a lot about redemption. They sing about redemption. But how much do they say about the Redeemer? The Redeemer. We must know him. Him. Not a plan of redemption. Even a true idea of the truth of redemption. We must know the Redeemer. That's salvation. He's salvation. Then men talk about salvation. All denominations, they talk about salvation, but how much do they talk about the Savior? How can men know him if they don't hear about him? How can they call upon him if they've not believed in him? How can they believe in him if they've not heard? They talk about all these things, but not about him who is everything. Men talk about being born again, whatever that is. And yet they say so little about that one who sits on the throne of all glory and all power, that one only who can speak and raise the dead. It looks like that would be so important. It is. But men don't talk much about it. That one who quickens the dead. That one who, as the Father, gives life to whom he will. The hour coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, resurrect. New life. Eternal life. We hear a lot of talk. I noticed some advertising on TV the last 2 or 3 weeks. Talk about what we have for your children, the old and the young and the middle age and every age group. We have a plan for, have a program for. Talk about all these plans and all these programs. Very little about God himself. You could listen to them preach for years and never know anything more about God. You just caught up in plans and programs, everything but the truth of the living God. But this Bible says, and I read it to you, acquaint now thyself with God. Not a program, not a plan, with God himself. And you can't do that if you're not hearing about it. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. So what we have is, rather than the living God being the center, being the very center of religious activity, has become sort of a secondary thing. They just add his name into their programs, onto their programs. God is supposed to be first and foremost, the first and the last. The beginning and the ending and all in between. That's what he's supposed to be. And rather than religious activity and devotion being rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, he's merely an addition to it all. They just use the name of Jesus like some magic wand. This is what I'm saying, and I got this from Spurgeon a long time ago. You think about it. The old ship Zion, the church, the old ship Zion must not be so devoted to the sails that she forgets the wind. Spurgeon said the ships used to line up in a certain place outside London, and they'd have their sails raised, and they were all out there for one time, and they were waiting for the wind to blow. They couldn't go till the wind blew. We're so devoted to religion and to this and to that, we've forgotten the wind. We've forgotten the power of God, God the Holy Spirit, God the Sovereign Spirit. Man can do this and that and the other 10,000 things, but no man can give life. Only God. And only God can reveal himself to us. His own will, his own purpose. The Bible says Christ has been given power over all flesh. All of you here today. That he might give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. He only can do it. He only has the power to do it. And what is eternal life? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. Good shall come to thee. We know that God hath come, 1 John 5:20, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is true God, and we're in him that is true. This is true God, and this is life. But God had to come. God had to give us an understanding. God had to turn the light on in our hearts. God had to shine into these dark hearts. God had to create life in us. God does that. And we've got so accustomed and in bondage to program, we don't even need God anymore. The last Sunday. Spurgeon said, the old ship Zion, I'm going to read it again, the church, must not be so devoted to the sails that she forgets the wind. Without the wind, you're just beating the water. Without the wind, you can have the most beautiful sails. Without the wind, you can have the best prepared ship, but you're not going in place. Without God, you can build big churches, big buildings, big everything, big, admirable in themselves. And without God, you're not going to move a peg. Without God, it's all in vain. Without God, it's all sin. Just adding sin to sin to sin. Without God. Do we meet to learn more of God and to worship him as we know him? Or do we meet to carry on a system of religion? Many are meeting to carry on a system of religion. Awful. We are told by the Apostle Peter to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about growing in grace, but they're not learning of him. How can they grow in grace? You can't. Arthur Pink said you can't separate those two statements. If you're growing in grace, you're growing in the knowledge of him. If you're growing in the knowledge of him, you're growing in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acquaint now thyself with God. You find out what peace is. What peace is. I hope I can get this across as strongly as I wish to. These people, bless their hearts, who bring God down and have low thoughts of God, demeaning thoughts of God. And we have God being our helper, high thoughts of God. We can't magnify him and exalt him as high as we would. It's not just two different views of the same God, it's two different gods. Do you remember that? Well, I have a friend. He's a rank Armenian and a free willer, but we still worship the same God. No, we don't. No, we don't. God of this Bible is who he says he is. If you try to change that, you've lost him. Lost him. I told you a story several years ago now. It's a man came by the study. I was sitting in there, and he came in. He looked kind of troubled. He said, Wayne, that's what he called me. He said, I've got something on my mind. I won't talk to you. I said, well, sit down and talk about it. He said, my preacher, he just always said, won't you let God do this or let God do that. He said, I get so tired of hearing that. It doesn't sound very godlike, does it? I said, no, sir. I could never use that statement in reference to the God of this book, the God I believe in. But I said, Mister, he's talking about his God. That's who his God is. We're talking about two different gods. I don't know how anybody can open this book and read it, give any serious attention to it at all, even be a casual reader, and not come to the conclusion that God is God indeed. He always has been. He still is. He always will be. He is God. And that, the very idea of him being God, denotes absolute, supreme, sovereign. He's God. He's God. And then some people came by the house and they wanted to give me a tract, you know. And hey, mister, you saved? I hope so. I've been trying to preach the gospel for 40 years. I hope I am. He said, oh, they started to walk off. And I said, well, I'll take one of those tracts. And I went in and read that tract, and it was a common, ordinary, contemporary tract. And on the last page of that little tract, please, exclamation mark, please, won't you let God save you this very moment? I called my wife in. I said, I want you to sit down and listen to this. We know what's going on, but here it is right in front of you. Let God save you? Let God do something? The whole of the Word of God is an open rebuke to anybody who'd make such a statement as that. If I told you here that I'm telling the truth, I'm serious, I know what I'm saying. If I told some of you here this morning, said, won't you let it rain? You say, well, that man's insane. You don't have anything to do with the rain. You can't let it rain. You can't turn it off. You can't turn it on. That makes more sense than saying, let God do something. You can't let God do anything. The heathen came to David and said, David said, where now is your God? I'm going to paraphrase, but this is what David said. He said, my God's in the heaven where he's always been, and he's doing what he's always done. What's that? What he pleases. Whatever he pleases. In the heavens, on the earth, in the sea, all deep places, whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, Psalm 135. He does what he pleases. And anybody who preaches another God, that's what he's doing. He's not just different ideas about the true God. He's preaching another God. God is set forth so clearly, so plainly in this scripture. And thou shalt have no other gods beside me. No other gods. But the would-be God of our generation is most certainly another God. The most tragic thing about this generation is that they have such low thoughts of God. Psalm 50, God charged Israel. You folks think that I'm altogether such a one as yourself. You think I'm like you. God's not like us. God's not like us. Let God do this and let God do that. That's another God. Not the God of this book. And if you look at your God in those words, in that context, I'm going to let him do this or let him do that, and you're worshiping another God. That's so serious and yet so plain and simple. There's only one God, and he is God indeed. He created this world out of nothing. Everything that you can see, he made it out of things you couldn't see. He spoke and it just stood fast. He said, let there be, and it was. He's God indeed. The God of the Bible is absolutely sovereign over all things, over this world, over this universe. Absolute sovereign ruler. It's all in his hand. It's all in his hands. And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. By him all things were created. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And right now he upholds all things. How come this world is just going on? The planets are kept in their orbits and all the stars, they have their names given to them and put in their proper places, and he knows every one of them by name. The Son of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist. And that word means that they all, this whole universe, finds its cohesiveness. Cohesiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man sitting on the throne of David. He is the gloriously unique God-man, the Lord Jesus. And by him, all things consist. All judgment's been committed to his hands, and the execution of all judgment. One day he's going to speak, and all the graves are going to open up. It's all in his hands. We're going to be judged by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not one to be bargained with. In that day, absolute sovereign king. King over all kings, Lord over all lords, he is today. And one day that'll be manifest to this world. He's not a little pygmy Jesus that we've been talking about. He's the great God Almighty. In human flesh. God help us. God help us. Listen to this. The God of this book is absolutely sovereign. What do you mean by that? I mean just exactly what those words mean. He is the sovereign, the only sovereign, the true God, the only true God. There's none to compare him to. He alone is God. In that same context, he said, if I said it, I'll do it. If I purposed anything, I'll bring it to pass. Because he's God. He does what he pleases. When he created this world, he created it when he pleased, as he pleased. And this God is, we can't understand this fully because none of us have realized it. He is absolutely free. The only free being in all the universe. He does nothing under constraint. He cannot be constrained in anything he does. His works cannot be thwarted. They cannot be slowed down. They cannot be turned aside. He does exactly what he does freely. From his own mind, his own heart. He's free. And he's absolutely independent. Absolutely independent. What a God. No one can constrain him to do anything. He dwells far above, high above all need. He doesn't need a thing. Had a man I went to visit one time about coming to church here, and he said the last church he went to, he said they the way they got him in, they said, we need you out here. Well, I said, you won't hear me say that. We don't need you. We just need God. I need him. You need him. But God doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. He got along real well before I was born. And he'll get along real well after I'm gone. He doesn't need me. He dwells far above all obligation. He's no under no obligation to do anything for anybody. Whatever he has chosen and purposed to do for sinners in Christ Jesus came out of that mind and that heart. He wasn't forced into it. He was free. Free. Said, I think I'll go down to Ur of Chaldees and call out old Abraham. He's not any holier than any of the rest of them, but it'll please my purpose. It'll glorify my name. And the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was yet in Ur of Chaldees. God said, come out, and he went. God said, come out, and he went. The Bible says that God, the God of this book, doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among all the inhabitants of this earth. None can stay his hand or question what he does. You say that must have been back in the Old Testament. That's every day. Always has been, always will be. He's God. When Satan got it in his head to go against Job, had to have God's permission. Had to have God's permission. In the context of all those things and all those parties that came against Job, he said in chapter 23 and verse 13, he said, he's a one mind who can turn him. And whatever his soul desires, that's what God does. And if that weren't true, he wouldn't be God. We have such small, deflated, dishonorable, blasphemous ideas about God in this generation. He is God. And one day he's going to show who is the only potentate, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He already is, but one day he's going to show it. One day men are going to see. The God of this book. Perhaps God will be pleased in this year ahead, if he leaves this year, to raise up some preachers or empower some that are already available to exalt and magnify and glorify the God of this book. That's the only way you can be saved. You can't be saved by bringing God down. You can only be saved by raising God up. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Said, this Christ, he was delivered into your hands by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You took him, killed him. But God raised him up. And God hath made that same Jesus, the one was for a few minutes in your hands, God made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Lord and only Savior. And about 3,000 of them were pricked in their hearts. But if Peter stood up and said he was just a prophet or he was trying to do this or that or the other, nobody would have been pricked in their hearts. God uses the truth. The truth. Let me show you something one place here. See if I can find it. I know it's in Isaiah. Isaiah 26. Job said, acquaint now thyself with God, and be at peace. Good shall come unto thee. Christ said, this is eternal life. Knowing God in Christ is eternal life. God gives us an understanding to know Him. Those who know Him, God gave us an understanding. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That man who knows God as he's revealed in this book. And he'll keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord God Jehovah. He has peace. He has peace. I couldn't have any peace if I trusted in a God that was at my beck and call. You know, I'd turn him on, turn him off at my will. There's not an enemy in this world against me that I can stand up against by myself. But let all the enemies of me, all the enemies of God join hand in hand and come against my soul, and they can't touch me. They have to come through Him. And He's an absolute sovereign. They can't get by Him. Betty, that's my trust. That's my hope. That's my peace. That I'm in good hands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you'll never be ashamed of it. Never be disappointed. May God bless these words to every heart. Okay, David.